Hey, good morning, Genesis. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is Jerry. I'm the campus pastor here at our Carmel location, and I've been gone a little bit. I was preaching in Noblesville a few weeks ago, then I went on vacation. Last week, I was serving in Gen Kids, K through second grade, and I miss seeing all of you, and so it is good to be back with you here today. I mentioned our family went on vacation. Actually, before I do that, I want to remind you of this. I want to encourage you to take notes today, not because I have something profound to say, but I'm going to talk about a subject that's really near and dear to me. It's important to all of us. And so if you didn't get one of these note sheets, I want to encourage you, you can get up right now and go grab one of those or take some pictures of scriptures with your phone today. But I think you're going to want to take some notes. A few weeks ago, our family went on vacation to Table Rock Lake in southern Missouri. If you've never been, I want to encourage you to go. So me and my wife, Casey, took our four kids, the six of us, and we met up with my three siblings and all of their kids and my dad. Here's a picture of 24 of us, all 24 of us. We stayed under one roof together for a week. And we had a great time. We are really fortunate to enjoy being together. And for weeks leading up to this trip, all those kids couldn't wait to be together. There was a growing sense of anticipation for us to be together under one roof, and the week was great. We had a great time together. We ate a lot of great food, made a lot of great memories. The problem was time went by too fast. And before we knew it, it was the last day. We snapped this picture, and then we all got in our cars to go our different ways, and we left sad. I was driving away, and I'm like, I'm just sad. I love being with my family. But as we were driving away, I love that my kids in the backseat of our minivan were like, you know what? I'm looking forward to the next time we're going to be together and the next place we're going to explore together. And I love that they have this sense of anticipation. It's good for us to have things in the future that we're anticipating together, right? And so here's a question that I have for you today as we get started. What's something you're looking forward to? What's coming up next in life? Is it a big event like a wedding or a retirement? Is it a vacation that just can't get here fast enough? My son Jude just graduated high school, so this has been a year of anticipation and excitement for him of getting out of high school, and now he's anticipating going to college in a few weeks. Bittersweet for me and Casey, but exciting for him. He's been anticipating that. So what are you anticipating? How many of you students in the room are excited and anticipating when you get to go back to school in a few weeks? I didn't expect any hands there, but how many parents are excited for your kids to go back to school? Yeah, like two hands in the air, right? I bet there's at least one person in the room that's excited and anticipating the moment that I stop talking, because that's when you know we get to get out of here and go do something fun, right? We're all looking forward to something fun and exciting in the future. But today, I want us to turn our attention to a future event that we're all anticipating, whether we know it or not. And it's going to be an event that will impact all of us at the same time, all humanity at the same time, past, present, and future. What's that event? Well, it's the return of Jesus Christ to this earth in bodily form as God's promised Messiah and the eternal King over all creation. And so before we go any further, here's a question that I just want you to think about. What do you believe to be true about the return of Jesus? What do you know about the return of Jesus? Have you thought about how it's going to impact you and the people around you? And here's why I ask that question. I'll never forget when someone asked me that question. And what was crazy is I grew up in a home where I was taught there's one God in heaven and Jesus is his son and he died to pay for my sins. And I knew like those things, but I had no concept of Jesus returning to the earth. And when the person asked me, I thought, oh gosh, like what does that mean? And it put me on a pathway of asking questions, of discovering what that meant, so I knew what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus so I would be ready for his return. And since we're in this series called Searching, where we're asking big, important questions, and what does scripture say about the answers to these questions, I thought it would be important for us today to ask this question. What does the Bible have to say about the return of Jesus? So if you're taking notes, or if you've got a camera on your phone, or if you got your phone, I wanna invite you to either write these down or take a picture of these scriptures. I wanna invite you to read through these chapters of scripture, Old Testament and New Testament this week, because they all speak to some degree on the return of Jesus. Some of them are a little scarier than others. Some of them are really exciting, but they speak about his return. So that's one way to frame this question, is what does the Bible say about the return of Jesus? But I wanna get a little more specific. Here's one more specific question. What did Jesus say about his return to this earth? What did Jesus say? And here's what's fascinating. There is a conversation recorded for us in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It records a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples where they ask this question, and we're going to take a look at this conversation today. So take a picture of this slide or jot these notes down. Or if you have a Bible and you want to keep up, we're going to be bouncing back between all three of these books. But it's Matthew 24, Mark 13 and Luke 21, and Jesus had a whole conversation to help us know what to anticipate. But I want to stop for a second and just say this. If you are new to the faith, if you are investigating who Jesus is, or maybe you've been away from church for a while and this is your first Sunday back in a while, there's a good chance you're gonna hear something today and you're gonna be like, that sounds really weird. And it's gonna seem a little weird. I promise you it's gonna seem a little weird, but here's one thing that we know to be true about scripture. Just because something seems weird to us doesn't mean that it's impossible for God. I want you to think about this. It's probably weird when an angel appeared to the Virgin Mary and said, you're gonna give birth to a boy who's gonna be the Son of God. You'll never be intimate with a man, but he's gonna be God in the flesh. That's not normal, that's a little weird. And it's a little weird for us to claim that Jesus is God in the flesh. We've never met him, we've never seen him. That's weird for people. It's weird to think that he walked this earth. That doesn't mean it didn't happen. It's also weird if you think about the fact that Jesus came and he predicted his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And not only that, he rose from the dead. That doesn't happen every day. None of that's normal. But those are all core, essential truths to what it means to follow Jesus, things that we believe to be true that hold everything together. And so here's something that I've just come to realize in life. Just because something is weird to us doesn't mean it's impossible. And thankfully, our standard of normal or our standard of weird isn't what makes something valid. It's what God says is true, what God does. And so today, before we go any further, it just seems like a good idea for us to stop and pray and to ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us as we move forward, to open our eyes and ears and thoughts to whatever it is he wants us to hear. So would you pray with me super quick? Father, we thank you. I thank you for the time of worship we just had where we're singing to Jesus, our eternal King. And I pray, Holy Spirit, as we move into this conversation that Jesus had with his disciples on his return, Jesus, would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us eyes to see? Would you give us hearts to respond? Some of us have thought about this. We've studied this. We have all kind of beliefs on it. Some of us maybe have never thought of this before. I pray that we would not only learn things today, but I pray that you would take what we learn and you would motivate us to live that out as we pursue a relationship with you and we help others to know you, Jesus. That's my prayer. So Holy Spirit, would you guide our time and as we leave here today, in just a moment, help us to leave on mission for Jesus. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So we're gonna jump into this conversation that Jesus had with his disciples, but it's really important that you know what was happening when this conversation took place. It actually took place just a few days before he was arrested and crucified. The timing was super weird. His disciples did not anticipate him dying. But so that's getting ready to happen in a day or two. But before, right before he had this conversation, a day or two before that, they were entering into Jerusalem and a parade broke out in Jesus's honor. People were waving palm branches and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Basically what they were saying is, you are the King of Israel, Jesus. You are God's promised Messiah. And I want you to imagine what it would be like to be one of his followers. You're entering into Jerusalem and this parade breaks out. Aren't you excited for Jesus? I mean, I would be, he's your friend, but wouldn't you be a little excited for you too? Because you're one of Jesus's friends, and if people wanna make your friend king, that's a really big deal. So that happens on a Sunday, and there's all this excitement and hype about Jesus entering Jerusalem. And then a few days pass, and he and his disciples at some point, on Tuesday or Wednesday of that week, they go back into the city of Jerusalem, and I think his followers were feeling pretty good. They were excited. And look at what happens in Mark 13, verse 1. It says, as Jesus was leaving the temple in Jerusalem, the most sacred place and the most sacred city to the Jews, as they were leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Now, if you're like me, I've never been to Jerusalem. I have no idea what it looks like in person. But here's an artist's rendering of what we believe Jerusalem would have looked like in the days of Jesus. And I want you to keep this in mind. It's situated on top of a mountain. It's surrounded by these big, massive walls, and inside of the city are these big, beautiful buildings. This is the Jerusalem that likely Jesus and his disciples were looking at. It was the pride and joy. It was the most sacred, holy city to Jews. I mean, this is the place you wanted to be, and giving the reception that Jesus had just received a few days before, you know, these guys are thinking like, this is a great place for you to be king. What a great place, Jesus, for you to set up shop. Now, I don't know about you, but when our family travels out of town and our kids, like when we go places that our kids, like we have things that we don't usually have at home, like ice makers and hot tubs and pools, they're like, we're living like kings. I think that that's what Jesus' disciples were feeling. They're like, what a great place for us to be, for you to be king. This is going to be fantastic. But look at Jesus' response in verse 2. You saw these great buildings? These beautiful buildings, replied Jesus. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one of them is going to be thrown down. Now, Jesus was not a parent. He didn't have children of his own, but he's acting like a parent here. He kills the mood. He's like, it looks nice, but don't you touch anything. It's not going to last long, and we're not going to be here long. And you got to ask the question, like, man, Jesus, like, what's that about? Why can't you just enjoy the moment a little bit? Okay? Well, if you read this conversation, it starts in Mark, but if you move over to the Gospel of Matthew, what you see is in Matthew and Mark, we learn that this conversation happens in Jerusalem, and then they travel outside of the city of Jerusalem. They're sitting up on the Mount of Olives on a hill across the way. They're looking. Later that day, they're going to be looking back into the city of Jerusalem. And I want you to listen to what Jesus' disciples say. Listen to this question they ask him. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, in other words, across the valley from the city of Jerusalem, the disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when's this going to happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, as I've studied this, I thought, man, that's a pretty fascinating question. These guys are asking big, important questions. But then I realized it's actually not a good question. It's three amazing questions. Look at what they say. Jesus, when will this happen? When will Jerusalem be destroyed? What will be the sign of your coming? They know that there's a special arrival of Jesus. And what will be the sign of the end of the age? Now, that last one's really important because essentially what they're saying is, can you tell us when the world as we know it is going to end? Three great questions rolled into one. And look, we could go and teach on this for weeks. I have about 20 minutes. So I'm going to do my best to mesh together a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples and said, okay, if you want to know, I'm going to give you some things to be aware of and that you can know about. We're going to start in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8. This is how Jesus answered that question. If you want to know, here's how you know. Verse 4, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom will rise against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Jesus isn't painting a very pretty picture. It doesn't sound very fun. And look at what he says in verse 8. All of these things are just the beginning of birth pains. In other words, Jesus says, if you really want to know, pay attention, because it's going to get weird. It's going to get wild. Now, there's a lot of things that we could pull out of this. But as we move forward, we're going to look at this conversation. And I think there's five things that Jesus has for us. And I put them together as like a 5-point countdown. When's Jesus going to return? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, so we're going to start with number 5. If you're writing down or taking notes, here's number 5. Jesus says, number 5, don't be caught off guard. If you want to know what my return is going to be like, if you want to know what the end of the world as we know it is going to be like, Jesus says, just don't be caught off guard. And I think it's interesting that he starts by saying, look, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to claim to be the Messiah. Just don't believe them. Believe in me. And you would think, well, gosh, Jesus, of course you're the Messiah. But let's think about this from our context. What are the things that we look to for hope? Well, I think a great place for us to start is politics. I mean, we live in a pretty politically charged environment where everybody wants to believe their candidate and their party or their movement is the thing. Jesus says, watch out for false messiahs. And just, I think it's probably good for us to remember, Jesus isn't interested in coming back for 4 more years to make the United States great. He is going to rule over all, he's ruling over all creation eternally. So when he says, watch out for false messiahs, just be sure that your heart is aligned with him. And he also says, hey, look, when the world looks like it's a hot mess, just know we're just getting started. Things are just getting warmed up. Now, if you've been watching the news, it's warming up out there. It's getting a little weird. So just, I think we should just pay attention. And I'm going to admit, as a father of 4 and a husband and hopefully a future grandfather at some point in the future, I think about my family and my future family, and I'm like, man, it is just, it's weird out there. It's a little scary. But I find comfort and even courage in knowing that Jesus says, look, I can tell you what's gonna happen. I just want you to pay attention. Just don't be caught off guard. And he keeps going, verse 12. He says, because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most is gonna grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And then he says this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now he's already said, don't be caught off guard. And here he gives us number four. If you're taking notes, write this down. If number five is don't be caught off guard, number four is the mission must be completed. And you might be thinking, well, what's the mission? Well, if you're a follower of Jesus, the mission isn't just being made right with God so you can go to heaven. The mission is going into this world and telling other people who Jesus is and why he has come and the fact that he's coming again. And they have an opportunity to be made right with God right now. Our mission is to go into the world and share our faith. Jesus says to take the message of the gospel to all nations everywhere. So everywhere we go, we're supposed to live on mission. And Jesus kind of hints at the fact that it's not going to be popular to take this message of the gospel into the world. So he gives some warnings and he also gives some encouragement. Look at Luke 21, 17, same conversation, just a different gospel account. Jesus says, everyone's going to hate you because of me. I mean, essentially he's like, don't be surprised. They hate me. They're going to hate you, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. And so what he is saying is, I'm sending you out on mission. It won't be popular to tell people who I am. It won't be popular for you to believe that I'm the eternal King of God. It won't be popular for you to confront the sinfulness of the world, but don't be afraid. They're gonna kill me. They might try to kill you. I'm gonna come back from the dead. I can raise you from the dead. You just need to go and trust me. Now I realize you're like, well, it's easy for you to say, Jesus. That's the mission. He says, if you believe in me and who I am and what I've done, you've gotta go. There's urgency. We've got to tell people about who I am right now. Everybody take a deep breath. I couldn't hear you, but I think you probably did, right? Because this is a lot. But I want you to put yourself in the position of his original disciples. How do you think they're feeling? Like, if I'm one of them, I'm like, I'm really sorry we asked, Jesus. I got to be honest with you. I'd be tempted to raise my hand and be like, look, we just thought Jerusalem would be a cool place for you to be the king. If you don't want that, we're fine. Can we talk about football or something else? Like, you are like, what is going on, Jesus? But he didn't back off. He said, you asked, let's keep going. So Luke 21, verse 20, he says this, when you see Jerusalem, that beautiful city right across the way, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you're gonna know that its desolation is near. Now remember, they're sitting outside of the city. The people there a few days ago were praising him. But he's saying, no, just keep a close eye on what's happening there. Look at what he says in verse 24. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, question, what's a Gentile? Well, a Gentile is anybody that's not Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. His first followers were Jewish. In the book of Acts, most Christians were Jewish until non-Jews, Gentiles became Christians. But here's what you need to know about the Gentiles and the Jews. They've been fighting over control of Jerusalem for centuries. For centuries. In fact, interesting facts, historical note, about 600 years before Jesus walked the earth in 586 BC, the Babylonians came in and destroyed Jerusalem, drove the Jews out. And then 50 years later, the Jews came back and they began to build up the walls and the temple. You can read about it in Ezra and Nehemiah. So that happened 600 years before Jesus lived. And now you've got Jesus standing on the Mount of Olives talking about Jerusalem being destroyed again and what his disciples didn't understand. And I want you to think about this. This is a prophecy that Jesus has given. He was prophesying that in the year 70 AD, Jerusalem would be destroyed again by the Roman leader Titus. Jerusalem was completely destroyed. But here's what's fascinating. For centuries, the Jews were people without a land to call their home until 1948, when Israel became a nation again. In our lifetime, for some of us who have been alive during that, right? And here's what I find fascinating about this. First of all, here's a picture of modern day Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives where Jesus was having this conversation. And if you've been watching the news, you probably noticed that modern day Jerusalem and the surrounding area, well, it's the topic of religious wars and political debates and worldwide tension. And so if Jesus says, if you just want to know what it's going to be like when I'm getting ready to return, just watch in and around Jerusalem. Just pay attention. You're going to know. He's just giving us a heads up. But he continues. Look at verse 25. He says, there's going to be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now, I know when you hear the phrase heavenly bodies being shaken, you think of that dance routine that Paul Mumal does, right? That's not what we're talking about. Jesus has said there's going to be all kinds of signs. So here's number three if you're taking notes. He said the warning signs will be obvious. There will be chaos on the earth. There will be signs in the heaven above. And like at this point, I think we got to ask ourselves, is Jesus trying to freak us out? Is he trying to scare us? And I don't think he is. I think he's being very gracious to say, hey, if you're curious, if you wanted to know, you asked. I'm just going to tell you what it's going to be like in those days. So don't be afraid. Just be prepared. And he continues on in verses 27 and 28. He says, at that time, now this is a really important one. At that time, you will see, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Now this is important. If you're taking notes, write this down. Jesus says he's going to return in power and great glory. The first time he came in humility. He was born to peasant parents. He lived the first 30 years of his life in obscurity before being murdered on a cross. But he says, my second coming is going to be different. It's going to be powerful. When we were leaving for vacation a few weeks ago, two of our boys were at the MOVE conference in Michigan. They were coming home. And we had agreed to meet them at a McDonald's so we could get them off the bus and we could head off on vacation. So we got to the McDonald's. We ordered our food. But while we were there, we had heard that our high school pastor at Noblesville, Matt Wheeler, had called ahead to say, hey, we've got 90 kids and adults coming, be ready. And the whole staff was like, they were running around and restocking the bathroom and frying fries. And when I walked out of the building, they were standing at the counter. They were looking out like, there's a wave of two buses coming soon. They were watching. They had a heads up. Jesus is saying, I'm giving you a heads up. You're gonna know what to be looking for. I'm gonna come in power and great glory. But when Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, he's actually quoting from Daniel chapter 7. Listen to this vision that Daniel had. 700 years before Jesus lived, Daniel said, in my vision at night, I looked and there before me was one like a Son of Man. We just sang songs to him. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led to his presence. And listen to this, he was given authority and glory and sovereign power over all nations and all people of every language worshiped him. In other words, the mission was finally complete. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's what the return of Jesus is going to be like. And when he returns in that way on that day, he will rule not in anger or frustration, but he will rule in justice, which means that any one of us, according to what Jesus and scripture teaches, anyone that has said, I have sinned against God, I have damaged my relationship with God, and I am trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of my sins. He died a just death for my sins. Anyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus is forgiven and restored and adopted into the family of God. And when Jesus returns on that day, we will rule and reign alongside of him. We will celebrate him. We will worship him. It'll be a great day. We'll be united with God forever. But that also means that anyone that has never confessed their sin to God, anyone that has never placed their faith in Jesus, will actually get what they've wanted and what they deserve: eternal separation from God. And if heaven is where God is, that means hell is where God is not. And I realize that that sounds incredibly harsh and annoyingly exclusive. But if Jesus has predicted his death and his burial and his resurrection, and he says, and this is what's gonna happen when I return, well, he's telling us something important. It's number one, be prepared. Just be prepared. Be ready. I'm telling you what's going to happen. I want you to be prepared. And he continues, Matthew chapter 24, verse 32 and 33, Jesus says, now listen, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs are tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. And after summer comes harvest season. Jesus says, even so, when you see all these things I just told you about, you know that it's near and it's right at the door. Verse 36, he says, but about the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour that you do not expect him. And so if you've ever been curious about Jesus's return and the end of this world as we know it, number five, don't be caught off guard. Number four, the mission must be completed. We gotta live on mission for Jesus. Number three, the signs are gonna be obvious. Number two, he's gonna return in great power and glory, but just be prepared, be ready. Now this is why this is such a special subject for me, because I remember the day that this hit for me. It was my future mother-in-law who asked me in her living room, what do you believe about the return of Jesus? Now, here's what you gotta know about Christy. She had an amazing relationship with Jesus. When she talked about her relationship with Jesus, it was as if Jesus had just been in the room with her and walked out, and now she's talking to you. And when she asked me what I believed about the return of Jesus, I was like, well, I don't know, what do you believe about the return of Jesus? And I realized she knew Jesus in a way that I didn't. And I'm telling you right now, I remember the living room. If he had come at that moment, I didn't know him. She was with him and I was not. And what she was doing is she was inviting me like, Jerry, know Jesus. Come and know Jesus. And so if your faith and trust is in Jesus, I realize some of these passages, they might be scary, but don't be afraid. He's just giving us a heads up of what it's gonna be like. We gotta be prepared. We gotta live on mission. We are called to go into this world and let other people know he is going to return. And here's what's fascinating. His disciples asked him this same question after his resurrection. You've read it before, probably in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He's been with them for 40 days. And scholars believe Jesus was standing on another hill outside of the city of Jerusalem. They're looking back down in. And look at what his followers say. Verse 6, they gathered around him and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? If you want to read a fascinating passage of scripture, go read Zechariah 14 this week. It talks about, I think that's why they were asking this question. Says the Messiah's feet will touch the Mount of Olives. Are you at this time gonna go back in and restore the kingdom? They've killed you, Jesus. You're back from the dead. They can't stop you. You're the eternal king. Let's go. And what does he say? Well, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father set on his own authority. We already talked about this, guys. But you're gonna receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're gonna be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Don't worry about that. You're already in. But the Holy Spirit of God is gonna live inside of you, and I want you to go everywhere you go. And I want you to tell people how I've changed your life, and I want you to let them know I'm returning again so they can be prepared. They ask good questions, and we have the benefit of the answers from the mouth of Jesus ourselves. And so if you are a follower of Jesus, guys, here's my challenge. Ask someone this week what they believe about the return of Jesus, and use these passages to say, did you know that he's gonna return again? Did you know that when he returns, if we're not right with him, we're not right with God? And let the Holy Spirit do his work, but don't be afraid to let people know what you believe. It saved my life. It could save people's lives. So let's embrace this mission. Let's live on mission for him. And he said, don't worry, they're gonna hate you. It's okay, I'm with you. I won't leave you, I won't forsake you. But I gotta say this, if you're not right with him today, if this is new news to you, I wanna invite you to get right with him today. Because he could return later today. And when he returns, it's over. He will be the eternal, everyone will see him, and he will take the people. He talks about separating the sheep and the goats. He's gonna say, people that are with me are with me, and people that are not, you're not. I want to invite you to respond to him today. Maybe you've wandered far from him and you just need to restart today. I want to invite you to come find me after service. Let's pray about that. We've got our prayer team that would love to pray with you about that. Let's get back on path with Jesus. But today could be the day that you express your faith in Jesus as the eternal King who wants to live inside of you and put you on mission for him. We're gonna pray, and then we're gonna sing a song about the return of Jesus. But my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would motivate us to share this with someone this week. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you. We've already sang to you this morning, but I just want to acknowledge you are the eternal King over all creation. You are exactly who you claim to be. You are who Scripture says you are. And we believe, Jesus, every week when we gather, we believe that you have lived on this earth to show us what life with God is meant to look like. And you have died a perfect death for our sins, so that anyone that puts their trust in you is forgiven and restored and redeemed and filled with your Spirit and sent on mission. Holy Spirit, would you help us to take hold of this mission? Because there are people under our roof, there are people on our street, there are people in our schools, there are people in our workplaces, there are people all around us that don't know you. And you want them to be prepared. So would you help us to take this mission seriously, to live it out for your glory? If there's anyone here, Lord, that has never made that decision, would you do for them what you did for me? Would you just say their name so clear? Would you help them to respond and to confess their sins and put their faith and hope in who you are, Jesus, and to begin living on mission? Jesus, you said in John 5, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Would you help us to live as people that have crossed over from death to life and to take the message of life with us everywhere we go? And now, Jesus, we lift our prayer, our song to you as we sing about your return. It's in your name we pray.